We're in the book of Deuteronomy. We're up to Deuteronomy chapter 2. Remember, Deuteronomy means the second law. The Lord doesn't want them to forget the years of wandering, so he's going to remind them some of those things. And the reason is he wants them to learn from the mistakes that the first generation made. And it's just like us. He wants us to learn these lessons too. So we get a chance to go through some of these things again. And I know some of this, we've looked at a big majority of what's covered already in Deuteronomy, but the Lord shows us some things too. He fills in some holes, some stories that we didn't get the full picture on before, and now he lets us in. And a lot of times there's going to be lessons in those things that he now fills in some of those holes. So in Deuteronomy 2, let's jump into our passage here. In verse 1, it says, "Then we turned and we journeyed into the wilderness of the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spoke to me, and we skirted Mount Seir for many days." And the Lord talks about them turning and then journeying into the wilderness. And as we talk about the promised land, remember we're talking about the spirit-filled life, and that's how it applies to us. And the idea here is that if we don't go into the spirit-filled life, then the only other option that's available for us is to go into the wilderness. There's only those two options. And God brings us to this point of having to make a decision. He brings the people right up to the promised land, and it's their opportunity now. Remember, it's the second generation, and they have opportunity to go in. And it's the same with us. The Lord has brought us to this point in our study. So we have to make a decision either to trust him enough to ask the Holy Spirit to take over our life completely, or the other option is to go into the wilderness where we're going to be living in the flesh. And you know, there's not much recorded about that time in the scripture when they were wandering in the wilderness, even though it was a 38-year time period. The Lord doesn't tell us much about it because there's not much worth talking about when you're just living in the flesh. There's not many victories there. There's not much going on. So the Lord brings us and reminds us, too, that we're at that place and there's only two options. And somebody might say, well, I don't want that. I don't like that idea of wandering in the wilderness. I just want to kind of stay in the middle. I want to put it neutral and I want to coast. But there is no neutral. That's in the vehicle we're in, it's either forward or reverse. There is no neutral. So we make the decision to go forward and trust the Lord completely, or we'll end up living in the flesh. And unfortunately, we see in the church, at least in our nation, a lot of Christians choose to just wander. They don't want to submit completely to the Lord. And that's probably a plague of our nation. We're a little too independent when it comes to that. We don't like somebody telling us what to do. And that's kind of stirred a rebellious heart in us, which we've already been born with. So there's an issue there of us having to really humble ourselves and submit to the Lord and say, Lord, I give you my life completely. I trust you that whatever you're going to do in my life, that you know best, and I'm going to give my life to you. Then we get into verse 2. And the Lord spoke to me, saying, "You have skirted this mountain long enough, turn northward." And this is the picture here of them. As he says, they skirted this mountain long enough. What were they doing? They were going in circles. So they just kept wandering around in those same circles. So for us, you know, if you end up going through the same struggles over and over and over, it's because you're not in the promised land. In case you wondered, why do I keep going through these same struggles over and over again? It's because you're not submitting completely to the Lord. And the Lord says here in the promised land, you know, that you're going to be moving forward. You're going to be taking territory. And we'll see that as we get further into our study. And that's where the Lord wants you and me to be. In that place where we're moving forward, we're seeing victories for the Lord. We're seeing folks come to Christ. We're seeing them, lives are changed as they're now living, trusting the Lord. And it's just a cool thing to see the Lord do that work. So if you've been there, if you've been going through the same struggles over and over, and you know, have you ever felt like you're going in circles? Well, I've been there too. And don't you just get tired of going in the same circles? You know, you're thinking, when is this going to, somebody stop the merry-go-round, let me get off and go forward here. So the thing we ask then is, Lord, help us to trust you enough to submit to the spirit-filled life. Now, how do they know which way to go? Because the Lord here, notice it says, "You've skirted this mountain long enough, turn northward." They knew how to go, where to go, because God told them to go northward. So if we say we don't know where to go, it's because we're not in the Word enough, okay? Note that the Lord spoke to them. And how does He speak to us? Well, mainly it's through His Word that the Lord speaks to us. I had a guy tell me one time that he was asking God for guidance and direction, and he wasn't hearing from God. So I just asked him if he was reading his Bible, and I don't even know where that question came from. It just popped in my head. So I asked him, you know, are you reading your Bible? And he said, no. And I said, well, how do you think God was going to speak to you? You know, I mean, He speaks to us mostly through His Word. And for us to avoid that is just kind of the trick of the enemy. He doesn't want us in there because he doesn't want us to really hear the truth from the Lord. So realize that's part of the warfare, is actually getting into the Word. So we have to open His Word if we want to hear from Him. There's a really good principle for us to hold on to. We have to open His Word if you want to hear from the Lord. And you think about this. When we speak to each other, what do? We use words, right? So it just follows that when God speaks to us, He uses His Word, all right? Kind of an easy way to think that one through. Now in verse 4, the Lord says, and command the people, so He's telling Moses, giving him directions here, command the people saying, you're about to pass through the territory of your brethren, the descendants of Esau, who lived in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. So the Lord's putting some fear in folks already. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully. Now, the land of the descendants of Esau, he mentions here, was the land of Edom. And we see that land pop up from time to time. Esau, remember, he was the brother of Jacob. He's the one who sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of soup. So here's a pretty fleshly guy. You know, he's more interested in things of the world than the things of the Lord. And we see the Lord gave us a picture of a few guys like that in the scriptures. So we learn what not to do. Then it goes on, verse 5, do not meddle with them, Lord's telling them, for I will not give you any of their land. No, not so much as one footstep, which isn't much land, is it? He said, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. So the Lord said He gave this land to Esau. Now, it's interesting because we notice here that God has a specific plan for Israel. He tells them what land they can take, and He tells them what land they can't take. Okay? They weren't to just go out there wildly out of control and fight everybody they see and take everything they see. They're supposed to be very careful to listen to His direction as He tells them what you can have and what you cannot touch. As He says here, He won't even give them a footstep in this land as their own. So it's kind of interesting. I notice in the same way in what's called Christianity, we see these groups out there who claim to be Spirit-filled, but they're doing wild and crazy things, you know, like barking or howling or laughing their heads off or being slain in the spirit or even disrupting the service by speaking out in tongues. But listen, the Lord tells us about the fruit of the Spirit, remember? It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and last but not least, self-control. So the Lord is not into wild, crazy stuff there. And somebody saying, I'm filled with the Spirit. That's why I'm doing all these things. No, you're not. That's not the Spirit of God. So these groups that are claiming to be Spirit-filled, but they're wild and out of control, they are not filled with God's Holy Spirit. Okay? These folks need to get in the Word for themselves, and they need to get some discernment from the Lord. Simply means they need to grow. They need to get in the Word and really grow in what God teaches us. And something we know about God's Word, this is so important to get, the Lord never contradicts His Word, ever. Okay? So when you have somebody knock at your door, some cult or something, they try to bring you some crazy thing up, and you say, wait a minute, the Bible doesn't agree with that. Oh, it does right here. No, it doesn't. You can twist the Scripture here and there if you want, but it's not going to agree with the rest of the Word of God. And God never contradicts His Word, ever. So back to what I was saying, the Lord has a plan, and we need to seek His direction, and that mainly comes from being in His Word. So we want to get into the Word of God. We want to listen to what the Lord tells us from the direction from His very own Word He's written down for us here. So we go on to verse 6. You shall buy food from them. These are the descendants of Esau. You shall buy food from them with money that you may eat, and you shall also buy water from them with money that you may drink. And here's the reason. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you, you have lacked nothing. Now, there's a great principle here, and I tell you what, it is much needed in the church today. And this is one reason we need to go through passages like this in the Old Testament. We as believers, as children of God, we are to bless others and not take advantage of others, okay? So we're not to take advantage of people because of who we are. And here's what I'm talking about. There are Christians who will try to use their Christianity to get a break or a discount from people. And this has given Christianity a bad name, and it's left a bad taste in a lot of people's mouths. I mean, I've even talked with Christian businessmen who say they hate to do work for Christians because the Christians expect you to work for them for nothing, and worse yet, the Christians won't even pay their bill. So what a shame, you know, and we should be ashamed if that's what's going on. But look what the Lord tells them here. He says, you pay them for whatever you use. And the reason, he says, because God's blessed you. He's made sure that you've lacked nothing. So he's saying, be sure you pay these people for anything that you take from them. And, you know, you hear a saying around Calvary Chapel, and it's been around for a long time, where God guides, God provides. And man, I have seen that is so true. It's just amazing to watch the Lord do that. So we don't have to worry about stuff, you know, when we're walking with the Lord, because he takes care of us. And did you notice that the Lord said at the end of verse 7 there, these 40 years, he said, the Lord your God has been with you. He said, you have lacked nothing. So if God is with you, then you lack nothing. Now that's a hard one for us to swallow, I know, in our society, because we're used to so many niceties, you know, much more than we absolutely just need. So sometimes we think, well, God, that's not fair. You didn't give me that fancy car or something I wanted. And the Lord's saying, because you didn't need that. You know, same thing our kids say, why didn't you let me do this? Because you didn't need to do that. Just because your friends were doing that, you didn't need to do that. Okay? Go on to verse 8. When we pass beyond our brethren, the descendants of Esau who dwell in Seir, away from the road of the plain, away from Elath and Ezion-Geber, we turn and pass by the way of the wilderness of Moab. Then the Lord said to me, do not harass Moab, nor contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession. And here's the reason, because I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession. So the Lord says, don't bother the descendants of Lot either. Lot, remember, was a nephew of Abraham. He was, and the Lord tells us in the New Testament about this guy named Lot, that he was a righteous man. Now, you don't know that much from reading the Old Testament stories about him, but the Lord knows his heart, and we don't see much of his heart there. So the Lord says that he was a righteous man. So the Lord says he gave his descendants this land, and it was the land of the Moabites. So again, God is so careful to allow them what they can use and what they cannot use. And he's saying he's not going to allow that. So don't even go in there thinking you're going to fight these guys because they look like maybe you could beat them and you can take their land. He's saying, no, you're not allowed to touch that land. Okay, so he tells us here that those were the descendants of Lot. Now, there's kind of an interesting side note, too, when you think about a guy like Lot. Very worldly guy. Okay, you look at him and he's always seeing what he can get. He's always he gets us to the richest place of the land, he thinks, and it's right next to Sodom, and he's out for all that he can grab. There's some really bad lessons as we watch how he did that. But what's really interesting, you think about this, guys like him in the New Testament, the Lord doesn't bring any of that stuff up. He tells you the story in the Old Testament that you might learn what not to do. But in the New Testament, he just tells you he was a righteous man, you know? And that's so interesting because we were talking about this Friday night that Abram made some pretty bad mistakes in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, the Lord doesn't bring any of that up. You know, he calls him the father of faith and says really good things about him, about his faith and trusting the Lord and how he was a righteous man. And the lesson we get from that is that the Lord doesn't recall our sins. You know, when we stand before him and we'll be with him in the presence of heaven, can you imagine? We'll be standing in front of Jesus, and all he's going to talk about is the good things that happened in our life. He's not going to say, man, remember you got saved, and 2 weeks later, how you messed up so bad. He's not going to bring any of that up, you know. He's going to say, you know, it's such a joy to have you come to the family of God. Love to see you walk with me. Thrilled to see you open the Word. It was just a joy to be able to sit with you in the morning, talk with you. He's going to bring up the good stuff, you know. It's amazing. So, yeah, we get some great lessons. We look at the bigger picture there of the Scriptures. Now, as the Lord's talking to them about the land and what they can possess and what they're not allowed to take there, I'm told that the percent of the land that Israel possesses today, you know, you see over there now that they're still trying to have Israel give land away and give Palestine some more land, give the Palestinians some more land. Of the land that God gave to Abraham and his descendants, the percentage of the land that they possess right now is 1/6 of 1%. Think about that. When you see him talk about Israel today, they're actually living on 1/6 of 1% of the land that God told Abraham, I've given you all this land, okay? So when you hear him say, give more land away, there's not much more left to give, okay? So in case you hear the politics on TV, that's how crazy that is, okay? And remember, at Israel's best, when we see the Old Testament here and the Lord tells them to go in the land and take that land, the whole thing, at the best, they only possess 10% of the land at the highest point, and it's diminished since then. Now, somebody was kidding this last week, and they said, you know, that's all I really need out of my Christian walk anyway. It's about 10% of the land like the Israelites. I'm satisfied with just 10%, you know. And it was in jest that was said. So, folks, please don't settle for that in your Christian walk. God has so much more. You know, I think we'll be amazed one day when we stand before him and he shows us what we could have had if we just would have trusted him more than we do now. So you look around in Christianity in our country today, and it looks like that's what a lot of Christians are settling for, maybe 10% or less of what God has for them. We say, Lord, help us. We want to go for everything you have. Now, you notice something here, too, as the Lord said that he's given the land of Mount Seir to Esau's relatives, and he's given the land of Ar to Lot's relatives. How is the Lord giving this land to people? How's he doing that? I want you to look at Psalm 50 for a moment. This is one of those passages that would be good to see. If you want to return there, I'll read it to you. If you don't, in Psalm 50 and down to verse 12. In Psalm 50, and it's a great psalm, you can read through this and just really be encouraged by the power of God, the decisions of God. He doesn't mess around with folks, and especially those that want to play religion with him. But you come down to verse 12 in the passage of Psalm 50. He said, if I were hungry, I would not tell you. And here's the reason. This is why we're looking at this verse. For the world is mine in all its fullness. The world belongs to the Lord and everything in the world, okay? If you want to see, we looked at this passage before in Exodus, but if you want to see this again in Exodus 19, the Lord shared this with the Israelites here in Exodus 19. And if you want to look down to verse 3 just to get a little context with that story, Exodus 19 and verse 3 says, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. And look what he says here, for all the earth is mine. Okay, so when you see the Lord giving land to the people like this, he's able to give and he's able to take because it all belongs to him, all right? And you know what, as we saw that this morning, we can praise God for blessing our country with the lands that he has blessed us with here. It's just a crying shame that we're pushing him out of this land that he has made so great. That's the only reason we have anything going for us here, because of the mercy and the love of God. So when we go home today, let's praise God for the ground we walk on because it belongs to him. You know, great reminder as the Lord's talking to the folks here, given land, different places and different things. Now, verse 10 back in our Deuteronomy 2 passage, it says the Amim had dwelt there in times past in that land, a people as great and numerous and tall as the Anakim. So there were a lot of these folks. They were huge folks. And it says they were also regarded as giants like the Anakim, but the Moabites call them Amim. And it's interesting, that word Amim, for some reason, always makes me think of M&Ms, but it's Amim. And it says that word actually means troubled ones. And it means that they cause trouble, not that they are trouble, but that they cause the trouble, okay? Not that they're trouble themselves. So imagine this. These guys were giants, and they were troublemakers, okay? Now it goes on, verse 12. The Horites formerly dwelt in Seir, but the descendants of Esau dispossessed them. So they chased these folks off, and they destroyed them from before them, and they dwelt in their land, just as Israel did in the land their possession, which the Lord gave them. And the Horites there, that name means the cave dwellers. So you're thinking those folks were pretty dug in, and yet they were removed from the land. Verse 13, and there's a reason for the Lord telling them all this. We'll get to that in a second here. Verse 13, he says, "Now rise and cross over the valley of Zered." So we crossed over the valley of the Zered, and the time we took to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the valley of the Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war was consumed from the midst of the camp, just as the Lord had sworn to them. For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from the midst of the camp until they were consumed. So again, the Lord reminds them in this teaching that this is the first generation he's talking about. They didn't trust the Lord, and the Lord kept them wandering for 38 years until that first generation was completely consumed. They were gone. So the Lord is teaching the people there, and he's teaching us too, that disobedience results in loss of life. And man, is that so important. It's a good thing to remind ourselves. To disobey God by not receiving Christ, it will result in the loss of eternal life. And this is a very strong principle the Lord shows us here with a very powerful application. And I know the temptation out there, if you talk to people about the Lord, they'll say, well, I'm okay. I go to church, or whatever excuse they want to give you to justify why God has to let them in to heaven. If they don't have Jesus, then they don't have a way in. You know, one of the tracts we use now is called A Ticket to Heaven, and Jesus is the only ticket to heaven. He's the only one that works. So either you have Jesus and you make it in, or you don't have Jesus and you will not go in. Go on to verse 16 in Deuteronomy 2 again. So it was when all the men of war had finally perished from among the people that the Lord spoke to me, saying, this day you are to cross over at Ar, the boundary of Moab. So the Lord's giving again the direction when it's time to move and where to go. And in these passages, and also some of the following sections we'll see, this is what I said God had a reason for telling us this. Moses was telling them about the Lord defeating even the giants in the land, the troublemakers, and large groups of wicked people. And the reason is to encourage the second generation here to trust God, that he's already done this kind of stuff. And it's with his help they can truly take the land from the wicked and the accursed Canaanites. Okay? And that's the reason he's going to bring this up, to let us know that God has worked among these people here and removed these folks. And we need to be encouraged by this as well, because there are giants in some of our lives. And there are some other things in our lives that are definitely troublemakers for us. And there are some wicked things that are trying to control our lives. But our God can give us victory over all these things. We just need to trust him to see these victories. Verse 19, when you come near the people of Ammon, do not harass them or meddle with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession. And the reason again, because I have given it to the descendants of Lot as a possession. Now, Ammon was the other group of the descendants from Lot's family. So the Lord said, I've given them this land. And again, the Lord owns this world, so he can give and he can take away. Now, we've got another strange name coming up in verse 20. It says, that was also regarded as a land of giants. giants formerly dwelt there, but the Ammonites call them Zamzumim, and that word means wicked men. How'd you like to have that for your name of your family group? They're a bunch of wicked men. Verse 21, a people as great, so this is what these Zamzumim were like, they were as great and numerous and tall as the Anakin, so there was a lot of them, and they were very powerful people. But the Lord destroyed them before them, and they dispossessed them and dwelt in their place, just as he had done for the descendants of Esau, who dwelt in Seir, when he destroyed the Horites from before them. So who destroyed the Horites? God did. They dispossessed them and dwelt in their place even to this day. And the Avim, who dwelt in villages as far as Gaza, the Kaphratim, who came from Kaphtor, destroyed them. The Lord destroyed those folks, and the people dwelt in their place. So the Lord is telling his people here, and this is a very good lesson for us too, that all these groups that the Lord used to remove these great and numerous and tall giants and wicked people, that these people that the Lord used to remove these folks from their land were basically pagan people. And how did they remove those wicked people? It was the Lord who destroyed them. So the Lord was saying, and here's this lesson here, that he even helps the pagan people to remove people from their land. So if he's going to do that, how much more is God going to help his own people to remove folks from the land when he says, it's yours? You got the victory there. Now, I see in this that there are lost people that you run into. They've overcome some giants in their life. There's some wicked circumstances they've come over, and they've gotten past, and some very evil times in their lives they've ended up seeing victory in. And you know how they were able to do that? It was the Lord helping them. Now, they didn't realize it was God working in their lives, but it was him. And you know, Jesus said that we as believers and true children of God, we can't do anything without Christ. So how much more does this apply to the lost people who try to do something? You know, if God doesn't step in and help them, it's not happening. All right? So how can we use this information? We can tell people when we hear their story of how they've overcome some bad circumstance in their life and they don't know the Lord, we can tell them it was God who worked that out for them, even though they didn't know it at the time. And you know, somebody here this week is going to get the opportunity to talk to a person, and they're going to hear their story. And you can tell them with all confidence when they tell you how they made it through that it was God who was at work in their life. And that's the only reason they made it through, okay? And if that's you, if you're that person that's going to get to talk to somebody this week and hear that story, then please use that opportunity to go even further and tell them how God loves them and he sent his son Jesus to die for them. So he's done even more than they realize, okay, at that point. Now come down to verse 24 in our passage. Rise, take your journey, and cross over the river Arnon. Look, I have given into your hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it and engage him in battle. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. And sure enough, they heard these reports as they got into the land later on. They said these folks were scared from everything they heard about their God of Israel and all that he has done for them. So the Lord has already told them, I've given you this king, everything, his power, his land, I've given it to you. And this is a battle that they had already won, God's telling them about. He's going to go into more detail and explain further. But he was reminding them that you guys went forward in faith. You trusted God. When I said, I've given you this king, and you stepped out, and you fought that guy because you trusted me enough to go, and guess what happened? They saw victory, okay? And that's a great reminder to us, too. When we trust God and we go further and deeper with him, it's then that we're going to see victory. But realize, too, that as Christians, we're going to have to fight in this life because we have spiritual enemies, okay? The Lord tells us we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against a spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. And they're coming against us, okay? And our goal is to go and take territory back from them. So we're going to have to fight for our homes. We're going to have to fight for our marriages. We're going to have to fight for our kids. We have to take all these territories for the Lord. And the enemy's going to try to stop us. He's going to tell you, you don't want to get too fanatical about Jesus. Not in your home, not in your marriage, not with your kids. Man, they're going to think you're weird if you do that. Have you had these thoughts yet? Well, the enemy is going to try to talk you out of it. So just get ready for those thoughts and thoughts like that coming, because they will, okay? If he thinks you're at all considering getting more excited about Jesus, then he's going to start working on you, putting that stuff in your head, okay? But look at verse 25 again, and look how the Lord prepared them. As you look at that statement there, he says, this day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. So look how God prepared them. He put the fear of them in their enemy's heart. And don't you think that our spiritual enemy is intimidated when he sees a child of God walking in faith, trusting God for victories in his or her life? You know he is in anguish because of you, okay? Because he knows you're not walking alone. If you're walking with the Lord, you're not walking alone. And you can think about him trembling because you're walking with the Lord of the universe, okay? Now, what was the direction the Lord gave them? He said, rise and take your journey, okay? God has given us victory, but we have to rise and go in order to get it. He wants us to grow up. That's why he has us take part in this rather than just saying, look, I'm going to erase the people from land. I'm just going to hand you the land. There's no growth for us in that, okay? We have to be involved in the fight. Too many Christians, you're just sitting there saying, Lord, bring the victory to me. Just give me the victory, okay? And I'll just sit here and wait until you get that job done. But that's not how it works. We have to actively trust the Lord and obey his word, okay? Do what he tells us to do. That's why he said, be doers of the word and not hearers only, right? Now, he will give us the victory. It's like salvation. Think about this. He did all the work, but what did we have to do? We had to receive it. So there's an involvement on our part, too. We have to receive what the Lord did. And again, it's because the Lord wants us to be moving forward in faith, in trusting him. Now, look at verse 26 as he goes on and explains more about this battle. He said, and I sent messengers from the wilderness of Kedemoth to Sihon, king of Heshbon, which is the Lord said, I've given him in your hands. But Moses said, I sent messengers with words of peace, saying, let me pass through your land. I will keep strictly to the road. I will turn neither to the right nor to the left. You shall sell me food for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only let me pass through on foot, just as the descendants of Esau, who dwell in the Seir, and the Moabites, who dwell in Ar, did for me, until I crossed the Jordan to the land which the Lord our God is giving us. Now, if you remember that story, we don't really see the descendants of Esau and them too friendly with Israel, but apparently some of the folks must have had compassion, we figure, and give them some provision, even though the leaders didn't. But Moses is saying we've got some history to prove that we don't steal stuff, we don't trample somebody's ground, we go through, but we take care of and we pay when we have something. So Moses was saying, I tried the peaceful method first with this king. I even offered him peace, okay? But verse 30, but Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass through. And here's the reason. For the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into your hand as it is this day. And the Lord said to me, see, I have begun to give Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to possess it, that you may inherit his land. Then Sihon and all his people came out against us to fight at Jahaz, and the Lord our God delivered him over to us. So we defeated him, his sons, and all his people. We took all his cities at the time, and we utterly destroyed the men, women, and little ones of every city. We left none remaining. So God used a hard-hearted king here, Sihon, to give his people victory. The king was already wicked, so God just hardened his heart further like he did with Pharaoh. Remember when he delivered his people Israel from Egypt. And if you notice there in that section we read, the word all, how many times it was used, you know, he says he came out with all his people. We defeated all of them. We took all his cities and we left none remaining. And this is a picture of our war against the flesh. When God says that it all needs to go, then we need to get rid of it all. Let none of it remain. Remember that huge, deadly sins can start with just a small whisper of compromise. So don't allow even a small compromise to remain, or worse yet, to get started. So get it all gone and keep it all gone. And that's the only way we'll see that victory. The Lord gives direction here. This is why they did what they did. And remember, these are wicked, wicked people. Okay, these are folks that were sacrificing their children to Moloch. They were putting them on the fire and burning their children alive to his worship to this false deity. So these are wicked, wicked folks. And when Lord says get rid of all of them, there's a reason, because there's probably a whole lot of disease running around that place. And the Lord's saying we don't want any of that stuff around. Okay, so verse 35, we took only the livestock as plunder for ourselves, so that was allowed by the Lord, but the people living were not, with the spoil of the cities which we took. Verse 36 there, from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and from the city that is in the ravine as far as Gilead, there was not one city too strong for us, not one. The Lord our God delivered all to us. So notice, there wasn't one city that could stand against them when God said, go get them. Not one. And the devil will lie to you and say, this is too big a giant. This will never leave your life. You're under this one. You're stuck here for good, and I've got you. And that's all a lie from the enemy. It says God delivered all to us. So there's nothing that can have victory in your life if you walk and trust the Lord and do things his way. Remember, Paul tells us, I can do how many things through Christ who strengthens me? All things through Christ. God's not kidding. Verse 37, it says, only you did not go near the land of the people of Ammon, anywhere along the river Jabbok, or to the cities of the mountains, or wherever the Lord our God had forbidden us. So he is saying, remember, we did just what the Lord said. You don't take these people's land, so we didn't take their land. He says, take these people's land, so we took their land. Okay, so they're saying we obey the Lord. We didn't go to those places that God said to avoid. So for us, we need to hear from the Lord. We need to hear his word and what he wants us to do. And we need to pray and ask the Lord to keep us away from areas he wants us to leave alone. Remember something. Somebody said this, that Jesus did tons of ministry, but he didn't heal everybody. Okay? He didn't preach and teach everywhere. Okay, so we know the Lord has things he wants us to do, things he wants us to accomplish. We surrender to him, we submit to him, and we ask Lord for guidance and direction. Okay, so Jesus even said this, I always do those things that please my Father. So he did everything he was supposed to. He didn't do stuff he wasn't supposed to. So it follows that same concept there. And that's how we can pray too. Lord, help us to do only what you have called us to do. Okay, and we're going to stop at this point. I want to remind you too that we've got the Memorial Day Popcorn Day, and get things ready for the parade day coming up in a couple of weeks here. So if you can make that, it's a great time of fellowship. We have a good time making the popcorn, bagging the popcorn, putting the tracks on, bagging candy and everything else we do. If anybody wants to be involved and help with making some food preparation, that'd be awesome too for the workers. But we thank the Lord. He provides help. We usually get things done pretty quick, have a couple meals, and have a great time there. So if you're able to come, that's something to be praying about too, as Josh said earlier. So I appreciate that. Now, we're going to close here and think about this too, as we talk about this as something we've got to keep so clear. We are saved by faith, and it's by grace and that alone, with nothing added to that. Jesus died on the cross. He paid for our sins completely. He finished the work, and he even said that he is finished on the cross. There's not a thing we can add to it, okay? So salvation is only by faith in Christ, believing that he died to pay for your sins, so they're paid for, all right? And maybe we got to keep that gospel so clear. The devil's trying to get the waters murky on that over and over again, and he seems to be kicking it up even more in these last days. It's by faith in Christ and him alone. So if you're here today, the offer of salvation is free. You simply open your heart to the Lord, receive Christ, and thank him for what he did for you on the cross. And the Lord Jesus has been raised from the dead. God, prove that he accepted the sacrifice. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth you give us. Lord, in these last days, we know the deceptions are around, and we just pray you help us to hold fast to your word. Help us, Lord, not to wander to the left or to the right, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us your spirit to bring us conviction when we do step out of line. And Lord, I pray for heavy conviction in my life. And Lord, I pray today that folks would ask the same of you, that if we step out of line, the conviction would be very heavy, Lord, that you would draw us back into the place where you want us to be. Lord, I thank you for the promised land of the spirit-filled life. And Lord, I pray you would just encourage everyone here to receive Christ if they don't know you yet, and then to submit completely to your Holy Spirit and let the Spirit just take over and lead their life. Lord, we just are rejoicing to know you. It's such a joy to serve you. Help us, Lord, to have that servant's heart. And we give you all the praise for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.